and welcome to Mid-Morning. It's our second-to-last live show of 2010. I'm Lynn Ford. Thank you for joining me, and thanks to Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington, for helping to make today's conversation with Dr. Mitchell Cruz possible. We are grateful for the partnership of Canine Companion in the radio ministry of WBCL that is changing lives by changing hearts. Mitch Cruz is the author of Restoration Road. He joins us the third Tuesday of each month to offer encouragement and wisdom for following Christ. We are working our way chapter by chapter through his book, Restoration Road. You can hear previous discussions and get their accompanying worksheets by going to the Mid-Morning homepage at WBCL.org. And we're also giving away a signed copy of Mitch's book and the study guide on our website. You have the hour to sign up, and Jamie will draw the name of the winner and notify him or her by email by 4 o'clock today. You can learn more about Mitch, including his TV show, which can be seen Sunday mornings at 7:30 on Channel 33. His website is mitchcruz.com. Good morning, Mitch. Did I leave anything out?
No, everything sounds better when you say it.
I did. I have to tell them this, because I said to Mitch, anything you tell me is fair game. And we were talking about smartphones, and he said once, because his hands are cold and he was using his gloves, and anybody who has a smartphone knows that you can't use your regular gloves. You have to take your gloves off to use your smartphone. Mitch used his nose.
It's only because I had a hat on my head.
And it worked.
It worked.
So in a pinch, if you can't use your hands, you can use your nose.
Unless it's too cold. It probably won't work.
Did you laugh? Sometimes when I do things by myself that are just crazy, I just laugh out loud thinking that is the most ridiculous thing. Thank goodness nobody's here watching.
Oh, are you kidding me? My life is a comedy. I entertain myself so much. Sometimes I think funny things and, you know, then I don't say them, and I'm so entertained.
Is that when you stop strangers and say, hey, I don't know you, but let me just share this with you?
Sure. I can have a conversation with myself, though. It really doesn't matter.
I am so glad you are with us today. You're just a treasure to us and to our listeners, and we'll open the phone lines later on today. We've been doing that the past few shows, and you've been calling because one of the things Mitch does so well is to apply the wisdom of the Scriptures, the wisdom of God, the person of Christ, to everyday situations. And you know that when you call, and it's wonderful to be able to say, here's what I'm dealing with, here's my situation, and we tend to have a focus, and today we're going to be talking about generosity and how you use your time and talent and treasure, and then you can ask your question about those things, and Mitch can share from the Word. So it's wonderful to have you with us.
Thank
and you dressed up today. What's the deal? Are you going somewhere?
I'm just doing it for you.
I'm sorry. You have your dress coat on, and you have a suit jacket on, and
it's just one of those days.
Wow. Yeah, well, I'm so glad. As I was reading chapter 12, which is called Restoring Our Time, Talent, and Treasure, I noticed its Christmas message, which is the generous God. And we really didn't. Did you know that we would be on chapter 12 for December?
Oh, no. No, I'm making it up as I go along. But last month I thought about it and thought about the tremendous connection.
Right,
this has to be a God thing.
It's very, very timely. For those that are listening today, Mitch, that have not heard any previous show, they don't know your story, they may know who you are, they haven't heard any other discussions, and you've been on for a few years now. We've talked about a lot of things. We've talked about dealing with conflict and difficult relationships, and we've talked about forgiveness and all kinds of things, and those shows are on our website along with the worksheets. What do they need to know as we get into today's discussion?
Well, I say a lot from Genesis 3 on. The Bible's about restoration. But I was having this conversation with God today, and it kind of fit three conversations I've had in the last week or so. One with a successful businessman, one with a student ministries pastor, and one with a student. And the fact is that God's heart is about restoration and making things new, and it flows from who He is, and it's His desire for our lives. And if we would just see ourselves as restoration projects in the hands of a God, a restorer, who wants to make that phrase we shouldn't have said ding somebody, or one that they did to us that's dinged us severely, our time, talent, or treasure, that can be made new in Christ, the Restorer. But in this conversation with God I had on the way in, it dawned on me again that when God breathed life into the clay, what we miss out of the Hebrew is that there was this continuing, what it communicates is this continuing inhaling and exhaling of God through us. God, before the sin in the garden, was making every breath new. And Jesus' words conclude the Bible with, I have made and I am making everything new. This is the heart of God. And there's nothing more powerful, I think, than recognizing that. And we need to get that. If we, the sooner we get that, I think the sooner we have our hearts become shaped like His, and then we can avoid a lot of the pitfalls that will follow if we don't.
This chapter starts out with you hearing Tim Keller speak, and Tim Keller is a pastor and an amazing preacher, very intellectual but very accessible in the way that he speaks of God and preaches. And he was giving a sermon on the prodigal son, and his insights gave you some ahas.
Oh, yeah. We had such a discussion afterwards because I was so stimulated theologically by what he was talking
about. You got to talk to Tim Keller afterwards?
Yeah, and I even challenged a few things, and he was so kind. You know, I mean, here I was pretty young, and he was really kind back, you know. And I just think he's amazing. He told this story that really got my attention. He said a peasant went up to the king, and he gave him out of his garden the best he had to give him, and it was a carrot. It was a beautiful carrot. And the king said, doesn't your garden, isn't it adjacent to my kingdom? And the peasant said, yes. And he said, you know what? Thank you for the carrot. I'm going to give you 100 acres. And so he walks away joyfully with his new skip in his step, and the a nobleman sees all of that, he said. And so he thinks, a carrot, 100 acres. I wonder what you get for a horse. So he took a horse and he gave it to the king. And the king said, thank you. And he began to walk away. And the nobleman said, king, stop! He said, I don't get it. I just saw a peasant give you a carrot, and you gave him 100 acres. Dude, I just gave you a horse. And I didn't get anything. And the king said, the peasant gave the gift to me. You gave the gift to yourself. God has given us each the gift of life in a unique expression. And we're either going to give the gift back to Him by giving it to others, or we're going to give it to ourselves. And that's the foundation of what we're going to talk about today, whether we're going to operate in greed, trusting in the gift, or in generosity, trusting in the giver. And then Tim went on to elaborate on something that really got my attention on the parable, what we call the parable of the prodigal son. And he said, you know, the moral grid, the traditional values grid of looking at life, say the moral are in and the immoral are out. And I thought that's what I grew up understanding to be. And then he said the relativistic worldview grid says that the liberal are in and the narrow are out. He says, but the gospel grid. And I thought, what's he going to say? I want to know right now, what's he going to say? Because I thought he would have said the beginning, the first thing. And he said, the gospel grid says that the humble are in and the proud are out. And so that just really rocked my world and started aligning with a lot of the things that I was reading on my own and studying on my own and trying to apply to my life and trying to understand how is this big shift and transformation occurring in my life. And I called later and asked his assistant about that phrase, those three sentences, so to speak. And I said, did he do a lot of research? Does he have it from a particular passage in the Bible? Was it this? Was it that? I said, or did it just come out? She goes, oh, knowing him, it just came out. And I said, okay, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to do a doctoral thesis on this concept. And I just want him to know. And then if there's anything else that I should know, you know, let me know. And that's kind of how Tim Keller affected my life.
Let's stay with that. The humble are in. Unpack that. Why is that true? And what does that mean?
Because God Christ and the Holy Spirit are humble in heart. And it's hard to understand. It's really hard to understand. One professor told me God has nothing to be humble about. And I kind of looked at it the other way, and respectfully I said, well, I think he has everything to be humble about. You know, he is all that. He knows he's all that. He knows he's the creator. But he said when he put Moses in the mountain, in the cleft on in Exodus 34, 6 through 8, and he has to pass by before Moses can even understand who he is. God's words, he chooses to tell Moses who he is from God's mouth to Moses' ears. And he says, I'm gracious, Hanan in Hebrew, and it means to bend or to stoop to one who is inferior. Jesus said very clearly, I am humble in heart. And then the way that the writers of the New Testament especially describe the Holy Spirit, there's this humility of God and how he approaches us and molds and shapes us when we surrender to him in this gentleness.
In the Beatitudes, there's one that says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall see God, which is blessed are the humble, those
Absolutely.
Who are that recognize that we're not bowing to someone who's inferior. We're bowing to someone who is superior.
Right.
And that position, I'm really beginning to see that. And you've talked about it for a couple of years now, and I've always believed that. But I'm beginning to see the reality of that, what happens to somebody's life. I've seen it in my own life, but I'm seeing it unfold in somebody else who is like nine-tenths of the way to receiving Christ and is sometimes embarrassed by the brokenness, but I had just a chance to speak and say that verse, and that it's only from that position of recognizing that you are helpless and hopeless, and recognizing that there is nothing you can do in and of yourself to make yourself whole, that I mean, that's a place where God not only wants us to be to receive salvation, but he wants us to be every day to receive him anew.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. We had a game last night, the girls' basketball team at Lakewood Park Christian School.
Huge iPad?
I really want to, but I haven't broken it out yet. I don't want to be a distraction.
But he has an iPad and he can do all the game stuff on it.
Oh,
like
awesome.
Usually coaches use that little whiteboard.
Yeah.
And your iPad does
that. It
has
an app for an iPad for a whiteboard. It's just
what?
Beautiful.
How many apps are there now these days?
Oh, like, I don't know.
Yeah.
Thousands, millions.
An app for everything.
It's so big.
All right. You had a game last night.
And on the wall was a saying that I pointed out to the girls. Was a saying on teamwork. You know, it probably came from like the success organization. And it said there's no limit to what can be accomplished by anyone who doesn't need to get the credit. That kind of a phrase. Mm-hmm. And probably the most influential business person who made that saying so popular in our culture was the chairman of Coca-Cola, and he had a sign like that sitting on his desk. So I explained to them that that is the foundation for success in everything. And tonight, inside the four lines, it's whether or not you set a screen, it's whether or not you pass the ball, it's whether or not you help out on defense, it's whether or not you box out. It all comes down to if you're willing to surrender the credit. That the whole is going to be greater than the individual parts. And when I think about that, I see that that's the heart of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's going on inside them in essence. And it's a powerful thought, but Lynn, again, to understand that's the beginning of restoration,
mm-hmm.
Is it. And then God will use us to bring that restoration to others. And I think that's significant to realize that's why we were brought on this earth.
We say we're designed to be generous, and I've not thought much about that. In fact, mm-hmm. I don't think I've really even heard anyone say that we were designed to be generous. But if we're made in the image of God, and he's a generous God, then indeed we are designed to be that way.
That's an amazing thought when you think about it. And all we really have is time, talent, treasure, the three resources of life. So if we're not generous with all three of those, or let's just say we're greedy with one of those, we're actually hindering the advancement of Christ's heart in us. 1 Peter 4:10, I think, says it as well as any verse in the Bible. And Peter wrote, each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And so we were designed to be generous with our three resources of life, our time, our talent, and our treasure. And it's God's desire that we use them to serve, faithfully administrating divine grace, His undeserved love, His unmerited favor in its various forms. And when we use those gifts that we have received vertically to serve those horizontally, then those we serve connect vertically with the grace of the generous one. I write this in the book in the study guide, but generous and generate come from the same Latin word, which means race or kind, and generous means giving. Generate means multiply. Consequently, generosity multiplies giving in the human race. So it's God's desire to multiply our gifts through us to generate generosity in others. And that's huge. That's huge, because we don't want to give that playing time to someone else. We don't want to surrender that part to someone else. We don't want to be, in essence, used by God to serve others. We want to use the gift to serve ourselves. And that's dangerous. And it's going to lead to dissatisfaction and unrestoration. And so we have this desire inside of us to be made new. And the question is, are we going to let the God of the universe who designed us make us new with His heart, or are we going to continue to be, try to be the designer and restorer of our own lives?
Mm. How do we determine if our hearts are greedy or generous?
Well, greed flows from a hard heart to a tight fist, but generosity flows from a soft heart to an open hand. So God's design aligns the heart with our three resources of life. So we're either going to be hard-hearted and tight-fisted with our resources. This is Deuteronomy 15:7-11. Or we're going to be soft-hearted and open-handed. So the answer to your question is about the heart, mm-hmm. is whether my hand is tight-fisted or open. It's that simple. And usually it's tight-fisted because we don't believe in the replenishment or restoration heart of the God of the universe. Mm-hmm. We think that if we send it out, that it's never going to get replenished. Now, I would wave this big caution flag. Do not get to give to get. Rather, give to get to give.
Okay, say that again.
Do not get to give to get, but rather give to get to give. My friend Dan Harm shared that with me many years ago. I've never forgotten it. So we can take what I just said and say, I'm going to keep giving huge amounts because God's going to lay all this kind of money on me. Mm-hmm. And I'll do this with it. You know, I'll build that. I'll build this. I'll build that. That's getting to give to get. But God's heart in us will give to advance the kingdom of God in somebody else, whether it's our time or talent or treasure, and be okay with however God handles that. Because at the end of the day, it's what goes on in our mm-hmm. hearts that is first and foremost what God's desire is, and it's what's best for us. It's where the fulfillment or satisfaction comes from. And we can be, Paul said, you know, whether I have a little or I have a lot, I've learned how to be content. I've learned how to be held together. And it said, I get to do all things through Christ who restores me. Mm-hmm. And so at the end of the day, I had a stock transaction, a very complicated one, many years ago. And I was really frustrated because it wasn't moving in my favor. And it was really hard for me to understand because I clearly understood God's movement to this point in my life. And I thought, my goodness, what are you doing? It's kind of like the more you pare me down here, the more I'm wondering whether I did the right thing. And, you know, listen to me. Listen to what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. This is just, it's sad almost. And I thought, you know, I'm going down a road where I'm probably not going to earn any more income except with what I have left here. What are you doing? And because this transaction was so complicated, it unfolded over several days. Well, on the last day, when my guy called me to tell me what had happened and how it all unfolded in the marketplace, he said, it's really hard to describe. And I had been occasionally fasting, praying, and having this unbelievable conversation with God, just bearing my heart, trying to understand, kind of like David in the Psalms. He says, Mitch, what's really interesting today is that there's an unexplainable spike in this stock. Nobody can explain it. So I just thought I'd pass it along. It had a little effect on you today. But It's very interesting to me. And then after we hung, conversation, after I hung up, and it was at that moment actually when he said it, but I'm explaining like what happened. I felt like this again, this impression almost on my chest, and it's one that I felt occasionally from like the Spirit of God. And I realized that all I wanted was to know that God heard me and understood me. I didn't care really how he had it all laid out in the end on how the resources got changed around or what the math was on some electronic symbol on a computer. At the end of the day, I just wanted to know that the God of the universe hears me and understands me, and that I'm doing what he wants me to do. That's all I want to know. And I just want to share that because I think that's his heart. I think that's what he's telling us. And there's that saying that no matter where any angel would go, a messenger of God, whether it's in sewers in the of the world or in the palaces of the world, both would be equally satisfied because both would know that they are doing exactly what the God of the universe asked them to do. And that's all I wanted. And I realized in that moment that's all I wanted.
Mm-hmm. And that is incredibly freeing. That's where he wants us to be. And, you know, if you're listening this morning, and that's a scary thing to think. Well, what if, you know, this whole idea of all that matters is I'm where he wants me to be, as opposed to, you know, will I have security and will I have comfort and will the people I love be okay? I mean, all those other things. But what you just said, Mitch, is really true, and you're further down the road than some of our listeners are in terms of knowing God and being a follower of God, and the Bible is filled with those kinds of stories. That it's the presence of God that is what fills us and what gives us life. You know, there's that verse, and I think it's in 2 Corinthians where, or maybe it's Acts that Paul says that God has no needs. We can't serve him because he has no needs. He gives life and breath to everything. Life and breath to everything. And he satisfies every need there is. You know, the two of us sitting here can tell you that's true, even in the midst of, you know, I don't know what's going on in Mitch's life, and I don't know what's going on in your lives as you're listening, but, you know, on two fronts of my lives, there is deep, deep, difficult stuff going on. And I can tell you with 100% certainty that what matters is, one, that God is present, and that's his promise. He's at our right hand, will never be shaken. And two, doing and being where and what he wants you to be is the food that will sustain you no matter what's going on.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
So, I mean, we need to now understand and figure out, you know, how do we restore our time, talent, treasure? Well, we can't. How does God restore our time, talent, and treasure? And it's just what you said. It's those four primary desires that God gave us, the two S words, the two C words. And this, we need to probably see how they connect to understand really what's going on. Is we're going to search for the satisfaction of security and significance, contentment and control from either the gifts or the giver. The giver will satisfy, but the gifts will dissatisfy. And so the more we pursue the gifts in greed, apart from God with a hard heart and a tight fist, the more insecure we're going to become, the more insignificant we're going to become, the more discontent, and the more out of control. Mm-hmm. But when we fully surrender our hearts in humility like clay to him, he will restore our hearts, the four chambers, the will, intellect, spirit, emotions. He will restore and satisfy our desires, security in the truth of who he is, significance in the grace, the love of who he is, the peace that makes two one of who he is, and the power of who he is. And what's interesting to me is that the Bible tells us that Christ is the truth, the love, the peace, and the power of God. It's a person.
Amen. It's 9:30. You're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL Radio Network. And I'm Lynn Ford, along with Dr. Mitchell Cruz, who joins us the third Tuesday of every month. And if you'd like to hear previous shows with Mitch, you can go to our website. You'll find them there at WBCL.org and click on Mid-Morning. And while you're there, you've got about 30 minutes to register to get an autographed copy of Mitch's book, Restoration Road. There's a study guide and a DVD as well. And you can do this as an individual. If you want to read, you can. It's a great group study that you might want to do. And if you're looking for something to start the brand new year, this would be a good place for you, because this is, I mean, this is the foundation. This is the heart of coming to Christ and then knowing Christ and being restored by Him. We want to say thanks to Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington. These good friends are helping to make our conversation with Mitch possible. I want to open the phone lines for your questions, 260-745-9090. And we've really not gotten quite to all the details of our focus this morning, so you may be wondering, what kinds of questions can I ask Mitch? I'll say anything.
That's true. If you need some images today, you know, the picture of our time we can use as the calendar. The picture of our talent can be our business card. Even if we don't have one, we can think of it in those terms. And the picture of our treasure can be the checking account. And we just kind of have those images and think about now, how's God going to restore those?
Our phone number is 260-745-9090, 260-745-9090. Email is midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Let's take them one by one. How does God restore those three things?
Well, it's interesting. Ephesians 5:16 says that Paul wrote that we need to make the most of every opportunity. We need to make the most of every opportunity, every interaction with another person. Opportunity is from this word time, and there's two words for time in Greek, kairos and chronos. Chronos, where we get like chronology and a watch. But kairos is this whole different concept. It's just in time. It's as needed, the appropriate action, words at the appropriate time, or resources at the appropriate time. And that's what an opportunity. That's what God is looking for, and that's how we restore our time. We become less about the calendar, the clock, the minute by minute, and we become more about the people we're encountering. Now, this changed my whole life to see every encounter as a divine appointment rather than as an interruption. I still do this today, but I have my days planned, because Zig Ziglar said, failing to plan is planning to fail. So I'm very focused on what I want to accomplish, what I think God's calling me to do. But at the same time, 15, 20 years ago, this was going on inside me. If I would have an incoming call or somebody walk through the door of my office, it was really challenging for me to not see that as an interruption. And so I began thinking about this verse and how I would apply it. And I thought, okay, God, I'm going to see every encounter with another human being as a divine appointment. And I'm going to try to see what you want me to do. And one of the most powerful things to get my attention was one day I was planning our entire Auburn auction marketing, actually it was over a couple of days, the whole marketing plan. And this was millions of dollars that tweaked a certain way, trying to do it with God could generate more money on the other end, a better service for our customers on the other end, more opportunities to give on the other end. And it was applying wisdom to that situation, because I didn't just want to go on autopilot and do it the same way. I thought that'd be a huge mistake. And so I'm in the middle of that, and a guy calls, and my assistant, who's very quick, for 17 years, could do multitask, get everything done. She tells me that such and such is on the phone. He wants to know where such and such automobile is. And I'm beginning to give her that answer. And I thought, well, wait a minute. I pray to God all the time. Provide these opportunities. Just let me know, whatever. And I thought, well, could this be? Is this an interruption or a divine appointment? So just as she's getting ready to get back on the line and answer the question, I said, Becky, could I please talk with him? Now, I was in probably the biggest task I could be in, most important task I could be in at the time. And I started talking with him, and I realized he didn't want it for a picture of it. He didn't want it for some trivia game. He wanted to buy it. So here I am working on trying to develop a plan to spend money to market. And what I've already done is reaping a reward, and I'm not servicing it. So I ended up selling that guy that car for a lot of money, because it took a lot of money to pry it away from the owner. And everybody's happy. But I saw it as an act of worship. And afterward, I thought, God, thank you for making my heart to be more like yours and allow you to restore the time, to redeem the time, to make the most of every opportunity. And it's the story continues on how there's been ministry opportunity with that particular individual through his own story of restoration. So it's just amazing how all that works.
We do have 24 hours in a day, Mitch.
Mm-hmm.
You know, our time is limited.
It's only true democracy.
Mm-hmm. So how do we make the most of every opportunity and not find ourselves driven by the need to say yes? You know what I'm saying?
Yes, sure. To get overextended.
Right.
Yeah, see, there's this, it's called an antinomy, I think. And we go from...
A what?
An antinomy. And
it, now you're just showing off.
Somebody told me the word, or I'd have never known, all right?
I've never heard that word.
I have a weak vocabulary.
Can you spell that?
I think it's antinomy.
Okay.
And what it is we go from healthy self-worth or self-esteem to self-indulgence. And so then we move to a quadrant. If we had four quadrants here, we move to a quadrant where we have kind of this healthy serving for others. And then we dip down and we get overextended. And then we move up to, you know, being healthy, self-concerned. Mm-hmm. And it makes like this infinity symbol as we go through those quadrants. And that's the whole idea, is that we would be centered in Christ, the generous one. And the answer to your question is wisdom. See, my calendar was jam-packed. I did not get everything done every day. I could literally stay at my office until I die if I want 24/7. That's the way it could have been. Because there's always another deal. There's always something else to give attention to. So I began to wrestle with what you just said. And as God was moving in my life, I thought, well, I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I am prompted to meet with Daryl.
Your
uncle.
You
know, once a week, Uncle Daryl with his wisdom. He was an attorney and a theologian, so I could throw everything business-wise at him, everything Bible-wise that I was reading that week, and he expected me to teach him something he didn't already know. So that was, that's a challenge in itself. I had a friend who had approached me about doing, I don't use the word accountability much because I think it gets abused, but a mutual walk relationship. And I thought, well, I feel kind of prompted to do that, but how am I going to find the time?
Mm-hmm.
After experiencing where I met Tim Keller, the foundation was led by Fred Smith, Bob Buford, and originally by Bill Hybels, I felt like I was compelled to come back to start a small group movement at her church. There had been one, but it needed champion to go to another level. But how was I going to find the time? And I felt compelled to have a stand-up management meeting at my office. Take 8-10 minutes with my management team, talk about what we're doing that day, and pray about it. It was voluntary. But how was I going to find the time? I felt like it was a good thing my brother had a prompting to lead a Bible study for those who wanted to come at our business. But how was I going to find the time? Here's what's interesting to me.
I should mention also that you're a husband and a father of four.
Yes.
So then there's family, too.
Huge. And so I said yes to all five of those things. And you know what I found? I discovered that I had more time. And do you want to know why?
Yes.
I made less foolish choices. I was so much wiser in my thinking and my choices that I actually had more time. Because I wasn't spending time dealing with the consequences of my foolish choices. And every encounter became a divine appointment. It was about relationship over remuneration, about people over profit, and everything else seemed to take care of itself. And it was amazing. Absolutely amazing. So I'd encourage you, if you're listening today, that you would be in those kinds of relationships that can give you the wisdom in order for you to make clearer, even quicker decisions.
20 minutes before the hour of 10 o'clock, you've got 20 minutes to sign up to win an autographed copy of Mitch's book, Restoration Road, and the study guide that goes with it. Just go to WBCL.org and click on Mid-Morning. Thank you, General Credit Union, for locations throughout Fort Wayne. You are good friends to this ministry, and we are grateful for you that you helped make this conversation with Mitch possible. If you've got a question for Mitch, 260-745-9090. We talked about our time. What about our talent? How does God restore our talent?
This is fantastic. I think that there's two ways. One is in our agenda and the other is agenda adjusters. So first of all, work and worship have the same Hebrew word in certain context, and it's A-B-A-D, and it's pronounced all bad, all bad. So work has been designed by God to be worship. So I tell our girls all the time on the basketball team, what we do inside those lines is designed to be an act of worship, so that when we're outside the lines, it's the same thing. If we can't apply what we learn every day at Lakewood Park Christian School inside those four lines, chances are we're not going to apply it outside the four lines, because inside the four lines for that 2 hours or whatever it is, those 32 minutes of a game, that's life. That's our life. We're there. And that's what we're doing. And so one of the things that happened to me that just really gripped my heart on this is I had a press conference before the Auburn Core Duisenberg Festival. It was a joint press conference. It was at lunch. And I would get up and talk about the exciting things that were going to happen at that auction. Well, an elementary school friend of mine and his wife, we were all classmates, had daughter who had become the youngest heart transplant recipient in the country. And I remember being made aware of that just as I was approaching the stage. And after I talked about all the great things that were going to happen at the auction, I decided, I almost felt like moved by someone, now I realize it wasn't myself, by the prompting of God, to talk about the need that they had and how the thousands of dollars it was going to cost, and I think it was going to cost $25,000 for something that needed to be done immediately, and I don't think they had it. And so I said, you know, if anybody would want to give, $12,500, maybe somebody would match that. And I barely get the sentence out of my mouth, and Carol Shelby, the great race car driver and car builder on my left, raises his hand. It's like it's an auction. And I look at him, and he kind of nods at me, and he's given the first $12,500. He was a heart transplant recipient himself. And out of my peripheral vision to my right is one of our wealthiest customers, who's one of the wealthiest men in the country at the time, and his hand goes up. And he matched it. And it took seconds. And I felt like I was just moved by somebody other than myself. Mm. I learned at that moment, you know, I didn't get up that day thinking that I was going to use my talent to raise $25,000 for the youngest heart transplant recipient in America. But by surrendering my talent to God, to move people toward a decision, to take the most valuable time that I had, and the most valuable talent that I had marketplace-wise, and allow Him to use that, I realized that that's how He restores our talent. Mm-hmm. That no matter what it says on our business card, if we would just write surrendered on the bottom, that's what He wants to do. If you're a CPA, He wants you to CPA for Him, for His restoration. You know, whether if you're a mom, He wants you to mother for Him, to be surrendered for Him, for His restoration. And He'll use you in your agenda and in your agenda adjusters, however that'll happen. I had a guy come up to me who's reading through the book. He's a friend of mine. And he said, I just want you to see my new business card. I'm going to hand that to you. He gave that to me last week.
It says, sir, it's got all of his business information. And in at the bottom of the card, he's written in capital letters in red, surrendered.
In other words, he's saying, I get it, and I'm going to do it. I'm going to apply it to my life. And at the end of the day, that's it. We need to surrender whatever it is we're doing, whoever it is we are, to Him, and He'll make us new.
Mm. Let's head to the phone lines and talk to Jason. Jason, good morning. You're on the air with Mitch and Lynn. What's your question?
Good morning. This is Jason Habish, and I'm traveling with Emma. We're listening to your show.
Emma, how you doing? You holding that follow-through, Emma?
Yeah. She's all grins now. She wanted to know how she could take some practical steps and grow as a leader, especially with her basketball team.
Oh, I love that. Well, Emma, I really think... Do I sound okay in the car, Emma? Hello, Emma.
You realize this is live radio.
Oh, sorry. Sorry, I'm getting caught up here.
And it's professional radio. You're not in a class pretending.
That's awesome. Emma, there's this idea we talk a lot about, and it's humility versus pride. And when you're on a team, you're going to have this huge temptation to make it about your personal statistics. How many points you score, how many shots you block, and we kind of do a little bit of a disservice by keeping track of individual statistics and giving individual awards for a team sport, okay? But that's the culture. So you're going to have to be willing to surrender your best, your points, your blocks, your assists. You're going to have to be willing to surrender that to God and the betterment of the team, because there'll be situations in the team where somebody's in a better position to have a higher percentage shot than you, and that's okay. There'll be times on a team when somebody else needs to score, or they'll just triple team you, Emma, and you won't be able to score, and we won't have a team that can perform. So the foundation of this, in a word, is humility, and it's I can't, you can. That's what it says. It's surrender to God. And you make that an act of worship by what we're talking about today in 1 Peter 4:10. You use the gift that God has given you to serve others on your team, faithful administering God's grace in its various forms. Because see, if Jesus were on your team, he'd know when to pass perfectly. He'd know when to shoot perfectly. You know, you see what I'm saying? And that's the wisdom that can come with this. I've seen way too many great players focus on personal achievement at the expense of the team, and then they never bloom or their planet.
Does that help, Emma?
Yep.
Very good. Jason, thank you for calling.
Thank you.
Nice talking with you.
Merry Christmas.
Bye-bye.
Merry Christmas. Bye.
God restores our time. He restores our talent. And let's talk about treasure, because of all three, that seems to be the most personal to us.
It really does. And, you know, I'm going to speak from personal experience and my application of the scriptures to my life. I had made just a long trail of foolish choices. And there were all kinds of consequences from those foolish choices. One of those in particular, out of fear, out of trusting in the gifts rather than the giver. I might have shared this with you before, but I would give the car title, the car, to the buyer, and I would pay the seller before the buyer ever fully paid. And I wondered why I had cash flow problems.
Mm-hmm.
And I felt prompted by God of studying wisdom initially, early on, that was foolish. That I could eliminate most of my problems if I wouldn't operate out of fear of people not coming to my business mm-hmm. because it wasn't convenient. And I discovered that when I communicated in a clear, gentle way, a wise way, with knowing the audience, that I wasn't going to give you the car and the title until you gave clear funds to us. And I wasn't going to pay you, seller, until we had clear funds. You know what I learned? I learned that that's the way they would have done it if they were sitting in my seat. And everybody understood, and it was palatable. And that eliminated most of my cash flow problems. Another one was I had trouble making ends meet in the auction business, because in the way we did the auction business in the consignment form, in many cases, the auction company takes all the risk. So when I found out that, you know, I wasn't going to be able to pay people, and I sat down with my vendors and said, I can't pay you, but here's what I'm going to try to do. That was hard, Lynn. It was good that I had to talk about accountability. It's good that I had to sit face-to-face and talk with those people about my mismanagement of resources that was combined with a poor economy. But I still think God offered me the opportunity to not go under. I had a spiritual giant tell me one time, but Mitchell, you need to realize you did not go under, that God preserved your business to be a ministry. I said, yes, sir. And what happened is, as a result, I had to get creative. And so for the vendors who hung with me, I said, I'll pay you cash as we go. And then I will pay on the past as well. And it took about 2 years. I developed a plan, and it took about 2 years before I would see the light at the end of the tunnel. But it's interesting, when I had that plan, all of a sudden I felt this peace from God that this was a very conservative plan. So if things were really, really bad, I was going to make it in 2 years. Well, paying cash as I go really helped me to know where I was accounting-wise better in my business than not. because there's so many bills that are in transit and things, you know, charges that are in transit, purchase orders that are in transit. And so I would oftentimes spend money I didn't have. So it really helped me from an accounting standpoint. But guess what I did at the end of that 2 years? When you pay cash, do you think vendors want to do business with you or they don't? They wanted to. And it became this act of worship because on the other side, I learned, of a payable is a person. And that was a relationship that I could honor God with. It's Proverbs 3:27, I think it says, when you owe it, pay it. Whatever it is, don't hold on to it. And I was holding on to the time value of money, and it was costing me dearly. And this was a major shift again, where wiser choices led to more of a replenishment of those resources in my life.
Now, take what you just said, because, you know, most of us don't have a big auction company mm-hmm. that, you know, operates in millions of dollars. You know, we have our family budgets, and we have our small businesses, and we have our church budgets. Let's take it down to a personal, to individuals. So whether they're, you know, married with a family or they're single, and whatever their situation is, take what you've just said and apply that when we're talking about restoring treasure to us individually.
Well, if we look at our checking account, it's going to reveal two things, our wants and our needs. And I think it's really good to have a budget. It's freeing, not restricting, because you'll know what to say no to and what to say yes to. And so I think it's worth getting some help if you need and having a budget. See, I outlined a plan for that two-year period of budget. And no matter where we are and what we're doing in life, I think we need some kind of a plan for our resources. And so you know that your decisions that are flowing from your values that connect our belief with behavior are going to flow and connect with that plan. So the plan's connected to those values. So now we're going to value wisdom. Mm-hmm. And we're going to look through at our needs and our wants and say, okay, wise or foolish, vulnerable or valuable, advancing the kingdom of God, advancing my own kingdom, trusting in the gift or trusting in the giver. And we reallocate our resources. See, I think every nonprofit corporation needs to do this too. We reallocate our resources to advance the kingdom of God through the unique expression in us, faithfully administering His grace in its various forms. And we might also say, you know what, my heart seems to align here with WBCL, you know, or whatever, whoever the nonprofit is. And we start to give a little bit of that treasure. And then we start aligning our time and talent with that, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And it provides for this laser beam focus. Because light, when it's fragmented, gives light. But when it's focused, it burns a hole through a steel beam. And it brings this laser beam focus to our lives, where we faithfully administer God's grace in its various forms by using our gifts to serve others.
Hmm. I have a follow-up question, but let's go to the phone lines because Frida wants to talk to us. Frida, good morning. We're glad you're listening today and that you took the time to call. What would you like to say?
Well, good morning. Actually, I don't have a question so much as when Mitch mentioned about the passage in Proverbs, it just tweaked my memory of how he challenged us when he used to teach at Blackhawk mm-hmm. to read one Proverbs a day, because there are 31 chapters in Proverbs, and I just wanted to thank him for giving us that challenge. I had been given the challenge years ago when I was a young Christian and had lapsed from doing that, and it has just really blessed my life to read the Proverbs
yes.
Each day.
Thank you, Frida, Sheila from Down Under.
You recognize my voice.
Oh, yes. I love that accent. And Merry Christmas to you and Bud. I miss seeing you all the time. I catch Bud once in a while when I'm there on campus. But,
right.
Frida, you wouldn't believe how many people who sat in that same setting tell me that same exact thing. I mean, it's amazing how the Word of God will restore our time, talent, treasure. It's just amazing how it works. I mean, you get to experience God and all that you're doing what He's asked you to do. And I just think that's what satisfies us, don't you?
Yes. Yeah. In fact, I was challenged that when I went forward at Billy Graham Crusade, one of the counselors mentioned that Nelson Bell was Ruth Bell's father
uh-huh.
had challenged Billy Graham to read one proverb a day.
Oh, I'm so
and
glad
so
I
started
that.
Doing that way back when, and then I kind of lapsed. And you gave that challenge, and I thought, yes, I should do that. So And I actually try to read five Psalms a day as well. But right now I'm just going through two or three Psalms a day because there's so much in them. But it is a great challenge, and I just really appreciate you doing that.
Oh, Frieda, thank you for calling.
Well, you're very welcome.
It's so nice to talk to you.
And thank you again, and God's blessings to all of you for this Christmas season.
Thank you, Frieda. You as well.
Thank you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Probably the only time that Nelson Bell, Ruth Bell, and Billy Graham and Mitch Cruz have been mentioned in the same sentence. Isn't that cool? But I do want to point out something people say, you know, how do I get restored? The word God uses the Word of God, the people of God, and the Spirit of God to bring restoration to our lives. And we need to make sure that all three are present and surrender to that.
When we talk about being generous, Mitch, the word sometimes maybe implies to us that we give more than we have.
Yes. It does, doesn't it? And it's not. It's very clear. I mean, just logically, if you look at that, it comes from the gift that's first received from God. I think it's dangerous to mortgage the future. Now, if God's prompting you with that and you have, and wise counsel is affirmed, that Word of God, people of God, Spirit of God have affirmed that, then, you know, maybe he's got something for you. But we can't really give what we don't have.
Right.
Right. But there's this giving, generous heart that needs to be here. We talked about this. We did a whole series on this. God's ins, out, ups, downs, or resources. We need to have that generous heart when it comes in. You know, we need to worship God 24/7 in a business deal on how it comes in, on how we treat that person when it comes in, how it goes out, when it builds up, and when it goes down.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm going to do a television series on that in just a couple weeks, what we talked about on the radio. It's a really cool setting, too, at the museum.
We have 4 minutes left. Actually, we get 3 of those 4 minutes to talk, Mitch. So starting right now, being in this Christmas season, where people are in different places of faith and different places in terms of hurt in their lives, what would you want to say to them about the message of Christmas and God's love for them?
God is a generous God, and that's what grace is. Undeserved love, unmerited favor. God gave all in Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, we have a tendency in our finite minds to think that God's just given a little bit. God just gave part. God just gave Sonny. But God gave Son likeness himself in Christ. And he wants us to have that heart. Because at the end of the day, at Christmas, if we don't have that heart, then we're not going to give his restoration to others. And that's what he wants to do. The God who made us new, with every single breath, wants to use us to make others new so that they connect with the restorer of the universe. And I would just encourage you today, have you ever considered the relationships on the other side of your resources?
Mm.
Have you generously used your time, talent, and treasure to serve them, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms? Or have you used others to serve yourself? Now, be honest. Do you see the names and faces of anyone in need with whom God might want to use you today to share just a little of your time, a little of your talent, a little of your treasure? You might say, you know what? I don't have it all together. No, you don't. You have you're a restoration in process, but you know the one who has it all together. And it's time to take that risk with God in 2011, and beginning this Christmas, to fully surrender your time, your talent, your treasure that only flows from surrendering your heart to him, in order for that grace, that gift of God in Christ, to dwell in you so that you can serve others with that gift, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. He loves you, and he wants to use you to bring his loving restoration to others.
Thank you, Mitch. A big thanks to General Credit Union for locations throughout Fort Wayne. These good friends have helped to make our conversation with Mitch possible. You can hear today's Mid Morning on our archive. It's free. You can download it MP3. That's free as well. And check out previous shows with Mitch, and other worksheets are all there at WBCL.org, and just go to the Mid Morning homepage. Merry Christmas, friend. And we look forward to 2011. Thank you all for listening today. Stay tuned. Ross is up with music that you love on Family Friendly and Commercial Free. WBCL.